reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" The angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, Elizabeth, your kinswoman, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And with that, the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord. The first time the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception was celebrated in this beautiful church of St. Anthony was December 8, 1912, only 10 days after this church was dedicated. That means that today we have the privilege to celebrate this great feast for the 100th time in this sacred edifice, which should add to the joy we feel. I'd like to illustrate what this feast is all about with the help of some of the sacred art of this church, which our ancestors have left us as a precious artistic and theological legacy. Because we're now after sundown, you won't be able to see all of these elements as readily as you might in the morning, but I ask you to make mental notes and come to look at them anew when you come to Mass on Sunday. The first image I'd like to highlight is the rondo, or the round painting, immediately on top of the altar of Our Lady at my right. It shows the devil as a serpent, slithering on the ground and grasping onto a tree. At first glance, we might be tempted to think that the tree he's enveloping is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the forbidden fruit of which he was able to tempt Adam and Eve to consume. We see the consequence of that original sin in the first reading today. Satan had gotten our first parents to distrust in God, saying that the only reason why they couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was because God was jealous of his power, that he didn't want them to share in his power. And once they distrusted God and disobeyed the one restriction they had been given, everything changed. They had been created for a loving communion in the image and likeness of God, who was a loving communion of three persons in one God. But original sin brought about a fourfold rupture of that communion, a rupture of the communion with God, shown in the fact that, as we see at the beginning of today's gospel, they were hiding from him in the garden. They didn't trust him any longer. Second, a rupture of communion with each other, shown in how they covered their most vulnerable parts, lest the other hurt them, and how neither could accept responsibility. How Adam tried to blame Eve and Eve blamed the serpent, but none of them recognized what was going on in their desires. Third, a rupture of communion with creation, manifested in verses that were excised from today's passage, in the grounds being cursed because of Adam's sin and is now needing to get his food by toil and the sweat of his brow. and Eve's bringing forth children not joyfully, but in the pains of childbirth. And then fourth, a rupture of communion within themselves, shown in how their body and soul would no longer easily line up with what God was asking. They were meant to live in total communion, and in fact, after original sin, there had been this fourfold rupture. But in the midst of this division caused by our parents' cooperation with the lying temptation of the devil, God made a promise. He turned to his and our slithery enemy and said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring and yours. He will strike at your head, and you will strike at his heel." This passage is what we call the proto-gospel, the first announcement of the good news, that there would be a child of Eve who would eventually strike at and defeat the devil. And not just he would have total enmity, total scorn, total spite for the devil's lies and his empty promises, but his mother also would. And the devil would have total hatred or enmity toward her. In this image over the altar of Our Lady, we see the devil like a cobra encircling the tree. But the tree grows up white and begins to bear fruit, not toxic fruit, but the most important fruit of all. That tree that he's enveloping is the new tree of life, a firm shoot from the stump of Jesse. The tree's meant to represent Mary, who would produce the blessed fruit of her womb, Jesus, who would become the vine onto which we are all called to be grafted as branches. Mary and Jesus together are the response to that promise given in today's first reading, and both share in that total enmity toward the evil one. That tree began to grow at the instant we celebrate today, the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady in the womb of Saint Anne, Jesus' grandmother. The devil had tried to encircle her. We see this in the book of Revelation. But he couldn't, because from the first moment of her life, she was preserved free from sin and its consequences. She was immune from the devil at that first instant of her life. And she grew up, as the tree shows, firm, straight, and pure, capable of nourishing from within and giving birth to the Son of God. Mary became, in a sense, the proto-gospel incarnate, preparing to receive within and bear the gospel himself, Jesus, her Son. It's the first image that we learn about the Immaculate Conception in the Church. But the second thing we learn is in the beautiful statue of Our Lady underneath that painted rondeau, where we see the culmination of this mystery. We see Mary in prayer, with her hands folded, pointing heavenward, but her glance downward, toward her womb in which she was carrying Christ the Savior, toward her heart in which she was treasuring all that the Lord in his goodness was doing for her in her humility. But at the bottom of that statue, we see her totally stomping on the evil one with both feet. She was stomping on him together with her Son within her. She was stomping on him by her prayer. She was stomping on him by the treasure of his word that she held as her most precious possession in her heart. And with rosary beads in her hands, she was also indicating to us, in a sense, how to choke the serpent to death by entering her school of total love for God and total enmity for the serpent. But this image of her stomping on the devil's head and body is given much greater theological depth in the stained glass window of the Annunciation, part of which constitutes the bulletin cover for this week. Should encourage it to take again and study. The drama in the scene of the Annunciation is not found fundamentally in the figure of the seated Mary in prayer, or of the standing archangel Gabriel announcing the message God had sent him to proclaim, the message that all the saints and angels in heaven had been waiting forever to hear. The drama of this scene is seen rather in the burst of light coming from the Holy Spirit that had been and would anew overshadow Mary and miraculously have her conceive the eternal Son of God. That light shines down from the Holy Spirit's mouth from heaven and illumines Mary. It's a sign that just as the Archangel Gabriel had announced, she was kei keratomene, that Greek word that he uses almost as a name. You who have been filled with grace. That grace is depicted by that light which comes from God and in which Mary was basking and bathing. There's a story told by priests of a young child in a church with a lot of stained glass windows of the saints, just like the clerestory level of our church is saints in every window. Just like if you go to the Cathedral of St. Mary, all the stained glass windows there are of saints. And a priest had taken the young kids from school into the church close to the Feast of All Saints Day to give a catechesis. And he started to ask the question, what's a saint? And various kids who were quick gave different erroneous answers. And finally, one girl stepped up and she said, Father, pointing to the stained glass windows, she said, Father, the saints are the ones who let the light shine through. That's obviously what we see in stained glass windows. They allow the light to shine through. But that's precisely what the saints always do. They allow God's light to radiate from within them. And no one has ever been more transparently brilliant, more radiant than Mary herself, who allowed no sin at all to obscure or eclipse that pure light coming from God radiating through her heart. But this relationship of Mary with the light is also relevant to her enmity of the devil. Underneath all the stained glass windows at this lower level in the church, the mysteries of the rosary, there's always two discs that interpret the theological significance of the mystery. At the top of every stained glass window, you've got one round stained glass, which shows us how heaven's looking at this mystery. I'd encourage you to go through the church when there's light and see how heaven's responding to every one of these mysteries of the rosary. It'll help you to pray the rosary better. But at the bottom, on either side, there's always another round stained glass, part of the stained glass framework that gives us theological lessons. And at the one immediately under Mary on the right side here, we see the devil there in stained glass. Not having Mary's foot stomp on his head, but being tortured by the very same light coming from the Holy Spirit that has gone through Mary and now is attacking him. What's this mean? It means that it's not merely Mary and her virtues that stomp on the devil. But it's God through her showing his total enmity. It's the light of God radiating through her that has the power to illumine the darkness of sin and the death that the devil has brought into the world. It's the light of God, grace, that is actually stomping on the devil. It's God himself with Mary's total cooperation. This is an incredibly deep commentary on Mary. But it's also meant to be one about us. If we're going to have true enmity against the evil one who has enmity toward us, we're going to defeat him not by our willpower alone, not by our genius alone, not by our repeated rejections and renewal of our baptismal promises. All those are important. They're all necessary, but they're not sufficient. If we're ever going to defeat the devil, we need to defeat him by the light of God, by the grace of God, by God truly dwelling within us. St. Paul tells us in the second reading today that every single one of us is called to be holy and immaculate in God's sight. That word immaculate means without macula, a Latin word that means sin or the stain of sin. We're all called to be holy and without stain of sin. That doesn't happen for us at our conception. For we, unlike Mary, are conceived with original sin. We bear that stain from the first instant of our life. But it does happen to us at baptism, when all our sins, original and personal, are wiped away. We're called to be without sin, which is not the same thing as being holy. Holy means not just not being stained, but rather it means being filled with God's own holiness, being filled with love, filled with light, filled with God. That's what begins at baptism. But all the sacraments are meant to nourish that light, that grace, that presence of God within. And our entire Christian life is meant to put that grace into practice. We're called to receive the light and then live in that light, walking as children of the light. When we do, when we live in communion with God in this way, then there is no room for the devil, just as there wasn't in her who was filled with grace from the first instant of her life, Mary. We see in Mary this mystery of grace fully lived out, without any merit of her own, but with a view toward her mission as Mother of God, the holy dwelling place of the Son of the Eternal God. Mary was preserved free from all stain of original sin from the first moment of her conception. This happened totally through what the Son would eternally accomplish on the cross 47 years later. That grace of Christ was preveniently applied to her life. We heard that word in the opening prayer of the Mass. It came before she was even born. But because of what Christ did on the cross was eternal, she was able to receive it in time even before it would have occurred in the progression of seconds in this world. But that's not the whole story of Mary's life. That's not the reason why we call Mary the ever sinless Virgin Mary. It wasn't just because she was preserved free from all stain of original sin from the first moment of her life. It was because at every stage of her life, she allowed that grace to intensify. And she never chose against God. She never gave in to the seductions of the evil one. She lived in the state of grace, which meant she lived with God all her days. She could have sinned, unlike Jesus, her son, who could have never sinned. That would have been totally contradictory for God to choose against God. But she could have sinned the same way you and I do sin. But she never abused her freedom to do so. She was holy and immaculate, not just because of God's work that no one could have merited, but also because of her fiat to that work, not once, not twice, but throughout her life. She was always the handmaid of the Lord. She was always allowing God's word to be done in her. In a similar way, we were set free from sin by God in the sacraments, not through any merit of our own. But we, like Mary, are now called to do our own part, to remain in grace, to remain totally in God's holy love and totally in enmity with the devil, who wants to do to us what he did to Adam and Eve. Like Mary, even though we were brought into communion with God by no effort on our part, we, like Mary, are called with our own effort to keep and live in that communion, to allow God's words, his work, and his grace to be done in us. That's the great meaning of the Christian life. And that's what we also celebrate today. The last image I want to highlight is the image directly above me. It's the image of Our Lady of Grace. We see the Immaculate Conception as she now is in heaven, crowned as queen, bathing in the light of God depicted by the sun above her. And we see that that light, a symbol of God's grace, is powerfully shining like superpower flashlights from her hands, flowing down here to earth, to us. You can see the ocean with sailboats, a reminder not only of New Bedford Harbor, but of the seas of life on which we need her to be our star. We see workers reaching up to her to receive through her the graces they need for life. We see a young mother with a child in her lap, accompanied by her father, by the child's father. We see other women. There's a woman with her hands folded in prayer, seeming to make thanksgiving for the gift of the child and all the graces that Mary has obtained in heaven for that new mom here on earth. All of this is meant to be an image of how Mary, Our Lady of Grace, Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception, is spending her heaven. For her to reign is to serve, and her serving us happens through praying for us and asking God to send down through her outstretched open hands the graces we need to cross the eternal shore, to be holy and immaculate in God's sight. It might seem impossible for us to live the type of holy life she lived before us, but she intercedes to remind us of what the Archangel Gabriel told her in today's Gospel of the Annunciation, that nothing is impossible with God. Even if up till now we have lived a life that's been far from holy and immaculate, she is in heaven intervening for us right now so that we may receive the gift of a total conversion, as she's interceded for so many sinners before us for the graces that eventually made them great saints. When Blessed John Paul II went to Lourdes, France in 1983, for the 125th anniversary of the apparitions of Our Lady to Saint Bernadette, in which she identified herself as the Immaculate Conception, appearing to Bernadette just like the statue at the bottom of the pulpit. She asked Bernadette, and through Bernadette, the whole church, to join her in praying and doing penance for the conversion of sinners. That's her mission in heaven, to try to intervene for that grace of conversion and the grace to be faithful to that conversion. And Blessed John Paul II asked there, "What message can I give to guide you?" And he replied, "Simply this, this virgin without sin brings help to sinners." Mary, the Immaculate Conception, the one who has been filled with grace, always acts to bring help to sinners. She responds to our prayer that we say 53 times every rosary. "Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death." In other words, pray for me and others now and always. And she has never, ever, ever let the Christian people down. So we celebrate with joy for the 100th time in this beautiful church her Immaculate Conception. We turn to her anew and ask her to pray for us, for our fellow parishioners, for our family members, and all those in need. We humbly ask her to open wide her hands once more, to pour down the light, to pour down the graces we need to have that thorough conversion, so that with her and her son, we might stomp with both feet on the head of the devil and begin to do what so often seems impossible but really isn't. Because it's the devil who wants us to pretend that it's impossible, but it's not. It's a lie. She wants us to fully believe that we are capable of living totally in communion with God, just like she did, to live holy and immaculate in His sight. And so we finish by praying with the words Our Lady asked St. Catherine Laboure to have engraved on the miraculous medal so that we might engrave it on our heart. O Mary, conceived without original sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.